today. It's a privilege for us to be together in worship and to enjoy our time and sing to the Lord and meet with each other. We've been in this series through the book of Ephesians, and in that series, over the last 2 weeks, we have celebrated together all of God's blessings to us in the experience of being saved. And they've been rich, haven't they? Five glorious blessings that God has given to us. And I wanted to take a moment to all of us, both here in this room and in the gathering, to make you aware of something that's coming in our church. On October 18th, 3 weeks from today, we're going to have a baptism service in this room. I want to just remind you that one of the things that Jesus said, really his last words, was to go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded, for lo, I am with you always. Now, this is part of our commission as a church, to make disciples, baptize them in his name, and teach them to observe all that he's commanded. One of the commands is baptism. So, to the best of my ability, I want to teach you and encourage you strongly to be baptized. And if you've not been baptized after having experienced all of these rich spiritual blessings that we've just celebrated through the opening part of Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to consider that. On October 7th, there will be a baptism class. That's in your bulletin this morning, October 7th at 7 p.m. here at room 108. And I want to encourage you to consider that if you've not been baptized, but you know the Lord, you've trusted the Lord. It's a part of what we would encourage you strongly to do as you observe all that he has commanded. All right? Now, if you have a Bible, I want you to open it, and we're going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians by looking at chapter 1, verse 15, and this week we'll go to the end of the chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. I'm going to read this paragraph together and then lead us in prayer. And as I do that, I wonder if you'd be willing to stand and read along with me. If you need a Bible, you can grab one, but let's stand together as we read the Word of God. Now, after all of these blessings that we've just studied through verse 14, Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Let's pray together. God, we ask today that you yourself will give to us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in knowing you and in knowing this word. If your spirit does not illumine us to understand, we will not apprehend all of the truth that you intend for us to know. So we invite your spirit to come. And we ask that you will open our minds, and we, to the best of our abilities, open our minds to you and to this word, and pray today that you will enrich our mind in the way we think, our hearts in the way we feel, and our wills in the decisions we will make as a result of hearing this word. I ask, O God, that you will go beyond all of the obstacles that may be in our way of hearing from you, our experiences in the week, our feelings this morning, our health, our various scenarios of life that sometimes weigh us down and don't let us hear clearly from you. I ask, O God, that you yourself will override and overrule those obstacles. And instead today, let our minds and our hearts be completely open to you to hear this word and be changed. For your glory, we all pray together. Amen. 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 You may be seated. All right. I just don't like to be the only one talking in church. So, now listen, let's begin this text this morning by examining two marks of a saint. Two marks of a saint that Paul mentions in verse 15. For this reason, since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, having elaborated all the blessings of what it means to be saved and the work that God has done to save us, Paul now mentions two obvious outworkings of a saint. What does it mean to be a saint, as Paul said? You have faith in the Lord Jesus with all the saints. Now, we've asked this before, but do you feel like a saint? Do you think of yourself as a saint? It is not that you you necessarily be seen that way by others, but that you be seen that way by God, whereby He has taken your life and set you apart unto Him, and He calls you saint because of what He did to you, right? And it begins with your response to faith in the Lord Jesus. You cannot be a saint of God. You cannot be a child of God apart from faith in the Lord Jesus. So the first distinguishing mark of a child of God is, I believe in Christ. I have confessed with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, and I have been saved. I believe. Now, it's interesting that Paul, in noting a characteristic of saints, doesn't say, I notice all that you do. I notice that you go to every Bible study. I notice that you go to every meeting. I know you're running Harry Scary all over the place to do all these things. I know all what you're doing. It's not what he says. The distinguishing mark is, my heart has said to Jesus, I trust in the Lord with all of my might, and I believe who you are. Not by works, but by grace through faith. I notice your faith in the Lord Jesus. And that's what distinguishes a church that's set apart by God, is that it's comprised of people who say, I follow Christ. I know him, I believe in him, I've trusted him. And what is the adjective that describes Jesus in verse 15? All right, they've already found it in the gathering, but what is it? It's Lord. Okay, the title, Lord Jesus. I, having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, We can't mine in on every word, but I thought it would be useful for us to just think about this for a moment. When you say, I know Jesus, do you think of him as because he's my Savior and I'm going to heaven? Or do you think of him because he is my Lord and I obey what he says? When I say, I know, I have faith in the Lord, it means that so I follow him as my leader, as my boss, as my CEO, the biblical language, as the Lord whom I serve with my whole life. So knowing Him, especially after all these glorious blessings He's given, we say, you are Lord, right? You are Lord. What's the second distinguishing mark of a saint? Your love for all the saints. I know that you have faith in the Lord Jesus and you have love for all the saints, because true faith cannot exist in a heart that does not love others. You let that land in you for a moment? True faith, saving faith, transforming faith, cannot exist in a heart that does not have love for others. Let me tell you a couple verses. John 13, verse 34. A new commandment I give to you, Jesus said, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. A distinguishing mark of the Christian is loving one another. Now, if you have your Bible, keep your finger here and turn to the right to the book of 1 John. And let's see what John says about this in chapter 4, 1 John 4 and verse 16. 1 John 4, verse 16. We have come to know and believed the love of God for us. Which one is that? That's faith. We have come to know the love of God for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God and God in him. By this, love is perfected in us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in the world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, what is he? He is a liar. And the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from Christ, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. We have known the truth about God, and therefore we love one another. So, verse 1 of chapter 5, whoever believes that Jesus Christ is born of God, that's the first distinguishing mark, you believe who Jesus is, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. So there they are, met together again here by 1 John, loving God, loving others, believing in him and trusting in him. It is the distinguishing mark of a Christian, right? Now, Paul's writing this to the Ephesian church. And Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. And so he was not with the church when he wrote this, but he had spent 3 years with them. And when he spent 3 years with them, he loved them very, very dearly. He pastored them for those 3 years. It was the longest stay he had ever had with a church. And so in his 3 years in the city of Ephesus, as he loved them, you know, he taught them all of these scriptures, all of the truth of God. And now he's writing this and he can't be with them. Let me tell you a little bit of the nature of his love. In Acts chapter 20, verse 36, Paul is leaving Ephesus after being with them for 3 years. Now he's going to go away to another city, and he gives them a little sermon, which is worthy of reading in Acts chapter 20. His last words to them while with them. And then verse 36 says, when he said these things, they all knelt down together and prayed. He prayed with all of them. And they began to weep aloud. They embraced Paul. They repeatedly kissed him. They loved him, grieving over the word that he had spoken and that they would not see his face again. His Christian love exemplified here by Paul. Paul, who is now not with them. Hey, listen. So this morning, I see Paul being separated from someone he loves dearly. A group of people. And he's not able to be with them. He's not able to serve them. He's not able to help them. He's not able to be there to speak with them. can't do anything with his hands, can't do anything with his feet. But what can he do? Therefore, I pray for you. When hands and feet won't do, you can pray. Some of you are separated right now from someone you love. Your kids are gone. Or someone in your life, a loved one, a family member, somewhere else in the country. Many of us who live in this place are long separated from our families of origin. And there are many people in our life who are not near us. And we can't be there to help them. And that's a burden, isn't it? I see Paul here being separated from these dear people, the church at Ephesus, whom he loved, and unable to be there with them to help them, he prays for them. This is what Paul does from prison. And his prayer is very instructive for us on how we could pray. So I want you to think of someone who you love deeply but isn't near you. And think about the way Paul then builds a prayer to pray for the Ephesian church that we could each pray for ourselves, but I would encourage you to begin to pray, who could I pray this for? And let's begin to read that in verse 16. Making mention of you in my prayers, and what do I pray? Pray for three things. So here's three prayer requests for Paul. Number one, verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The first prayer request is this: I pray that you will have a deeper knowledge of Christ. A deeper knowledge of Christ. That God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Now, that's a rich sentence. Wisdom and knowledge. Now, knowledge is information. It's the truth about something. And wisdom is the ability to put it into practice and actually live it out. So you have met people who are knowledgeable, right? But maybe not wise. Do you know anybody like that? They know a lot, but they always seem to be making silly decisions in their life. And there's a difference here between knowing truth and the wisdom. And Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be illumined so that you will have a spirit of wisdom and knowledge in the knowledge of Christ. Now, we need that because in and of ourselves, we are unable to apprehend all of the truth of God. And part of the ministry of his Spirit in our life is to open our eyes. I think Satan blinds our eyes. I think we get distracted, we get busy, and we are often unable to apprehend the knowledge of Christ in the way that will be transformable. Someone has said that knowledge is the understanding that a tomato is a fruit. Did you know a tomato was a fruit, not a vegetable? Sure you did. Okay, that's knowledge. That's an important piece of information for your life to know in some kind of trivial pursuit game that a tomato is a fruit. That's knowledge. Wisdom is the understanding that you don't put tomatoes in a fruit salad. Okay, that's applying knowledge to real life. Okay, so there's all kinds of things that you may know, but transferring what you know into really life situations and applying it to your life is the difference between knowledge and wisdom. And what Paul prays for is, I pray you'll have a deeper understanding of Christ that will lead you to a wise life. And that is a prayer that you can pray from someone who's far away from you that you can't help. It's a prayer you could pray for yourself. God, I pray that I will have a deeper knowledge of Christ that will lead me to a wise life. Because I need to be illumined to know Christ and to know him better. Do you know, today, the mantra of our humanistic world is, know yourself. Know thyself. And there's something very valuable and appropriate of knowing ourselves, of knowing our tendencies and our weaknesses and our inclinations. But a persistent view of me in the center and knowing me is not the message of Christianity. What is the message of Christianity? Know Christ In fact, when Jesus was getting ready to leave, he said, I pray that you will know Christ, whom to know is life eternal. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians says. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously, and he doesn't rebuke you for asking. He's not upset that you ask. Jesus said, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Hey, eye has not seen, Paul said, ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And so we seek to know him, and we want to know him. And I want to encourage you that you will know Christ, so that when you say, I am a saint, I have faith in Christ, and I know him increasingly. Do you know anybody who is a name dropper? Somebody who drops a name around you and say, oh yeah, oh I was with, or I know. You know, that's... it's an irritant for me. I don't like that. But, you know, that's my own little idiosyncrasy. And some people drop names, and you know that they are somewhat familiar, but they probably don't know in the deep knowledge way. Okay, this name Jesus is not a name you want to drop as if you have some tangent familiarity with Jesus. And you don't have to only have a marginal information. You want to pray, Lord, let me know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your sufferings. Let me know everything that there is to know about you. I want to know Christ, because in knowing Christ, I promise you will have a wise life. Whom to know is life eternal. You remember what Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? And he will say, depart from me. I never knew you. Wow, that is a warning. I just want to say that this is not something to be trivial about. Say, I know Christ. No, the prayer is, I pray that the eyes of your heart will be broadly opened, that you would understand the riches of the knowledge of Jesus and the wisdom of Jesus, that you would live a wise life. Now, that's a prayer we should pray for each other, isn't it? Pray for one another that you will know Christ better, because knowing Christ better will lead to both a wise life and a God-glorifying life. That's the first request. The second is wrapped up in verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, that verse, I think, is a backward look at verses 3 through 14 of all the blessings that God has just elaborated through Paul. An understanding, particularly, of what is yet to come and of a future hope. I pray that you would know at the deepest level, in a life-transforming way, what is the hope of his calling. I've mentioned that I think what Paul's saying here is we need to be enlightened, because we sometimes get blinded. We get blinded by everything that we don't think about our future hope. When's the last time you really thought about heaven, that you might go there? You might go there today. We might be there before we know it. A future hope that gives present guidance. I pray that the eyes of your heart will be illumined, that you would understand the hope of his calling and the future inheritance for Christ in us. It's, in this case, the inheritance is the inheritance Jesus has in all those whom he has redeemed. But it just is a look to heaven that says it's going to be a glorious time when we are all gathered there. So there's an old hymn. It says, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Now, my guess in the gathering, how many of you knew that in the gathering? Raise your hands. Okay, I see that hand. All right, but here, we know that song. That's an old hymn. We know that song. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. But we don't think about heaven enough. And Paul's prayer to people that he can't be with is, I pray they will know in the deepest way the hope that is to come. And some of you need that hope today. You need a future hope, because the present stinks. right? If the present stinks, or even if it's going swimmingly, you need to be reminded that this is not my final place. There is a future hope that's yet to come. And it needs to be in our mind for us to live well for Christ. And we need to be reminded always what Paul said to the Philippians. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await a Savior. He's coming for us. Or how about Christ in John chapter 14, who said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions," or dwelling places, abodes, place where you're going to live for eternity. If that weren't so, I would have told you, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to me, that where I am, there you shall be also forever. That's get your mind on heaven. To the Thessalonians, Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant." I think in the Thessalonian church, some were concerned because their friends had died, and they were worried about what was going to happen to their friends who had died in the first century. Christ hadn't come. Paul said, "I don't want you to be ignorant about the things that are coming. I want you to know that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." You feeling discouraged? What should you be thinking of? We're going to heaven. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. We don't think about heaven enough. But even the Old Testament Psalms said, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of earth." No, heaven and earth. He made heaven and earth. Earth is where we are now, but heaven is what we're going to. And my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. We pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it always is in heaven." We need to pray that it will be done here, because it's not always done here. But there it's always done. And that's where we're going. Okay? So when you start thinking, this stinks, you say, "And this is not my final place." So store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, not earth. And as you store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, you will be moving your mind and your heart and your affections and your will more deeply into the answer of this prayer, that I pray you will know what is the riches of the hope of His calling in your life, that this is not the end of the line, you're going to heaven. And what is the glorious inheritance that Christ has in you, that you are a part of His family. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. All through the Scriptures, it is a reminder of something yet to come, because a future mercy and grace of heaven is a very present help in distress and peril. Knowing this hope that is to come helps us live today well. So Paul says, "I pray for two things for you. I pray for a deeper knowledge of Christ, and I pray for a deeper understanding of hope that is to come." Third request. Third request here in the text is verse 19. "And I pray that you will know," and this is a knowledge that's deep, experiential, not a surface mental ascent, but an experience of life, "that you will know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who," what? "Who believe." That you would know, because you believe in Jesus, the distinguishing mark of your life is that you have faith in the Lord Jesus, that you would know what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now, the power that we're going to talk about here is God's power. that you would know His power in your life. It's His power, but it's ours through belief. So number three is that you would have a deeper experience of His power. A deeper experience of His power. And it's ours by faith. Prayer is the conduit through which the power of God, the power of heaven, is brought to earth in our lives. Paul says, I pray you'll know His power in your life. I would fear that this is the missing ingredient of many of our lives, that we don't know the power of God as He intended us to know it. We don't know. We don't live under the power of God, in part because we don't believe. The power of God comes through faith. You would know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Part of the reason that some of us have weak and feeble lives is because we do not experience His power in our life, which comes through prayer and faith. I believe. So you face an obstacle and you say, well, how will I get through that? God, help me. God, I trust you. God, I need you. Paul's illustration here is on power is illustrated by God's raising Christ from the dead. That power which raised Him, not only from the dead, but then exalted Him to a position of glory. And so we read that in the verse that follows. I pray you'll know the power of God, verse 20, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule and authority. Essentially what Paul is saying is this. I pray that you will know God's power, which can be yours, by faith and prayer, that same power that God demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead and not only allowing Him to conquer death and sin, but then exalting Him to the highest place to whom all else submit. That's essentially the rest of the text there, that everyone is subject to Christ. That was the power of God to take the one who was bruised, beaten, pierced, crushed, killed, to transform that into a resurrection that conquered sin, conquered death, elevated Him to the name which is above every name. That's the power of God. You say, yes? Oh, what if I said, okay, that's the power God wants you to experience in your life? You say, well, I don't know if I could do that. Well, that's what Paul is praying, that you would know the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. Now, this is filled with words here. If you just look at verse 19, the surpassing greatness of His power, accordance with the working of the strength of His might. This is a laying on that God's big. He's strong. He's powerful. He wants to work. We get the English words from the Greek words here, energy, dynamite, dynamo, dynamic. This is what God wants to do in our life. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How's that possible? Let me ask you a question. This is a question that you'll need to answer this morning. If God raised Christ from the dead and exalted Him above all else at His own right hand, conquering death and sin and the power of Satan, do you believe that the power of God is sufficient to help you overcome your fill in the blank? God raised Christ from the dead, seated Him at the right hand of God, gave Him a name above every name, and He did that by the working of His power to raise Christ from the dead. He said, I want you to know that power in your life. Do you believe that if God could raise Christ, He could help you with your lust? I just can't get over it. Do you believe that God could have the power to help you overcome your envy, your pride, your greed, your fear of the future, your sorrow, your hate, your gossip, your bitterness, your lying, your stealing, your unfaithfulness? Do you think God has the power to help you overcome the stubborn sins of your life? What's the answer? Can God do that? Does he want to? I think one of the spiritual blindness that happens to us is we get in a rut in sin and we think, this is me. I want to tell you, that is not you. And God's power in your life, my prayer for you is that you would know the surpassing greatness of his power toward you who believe. Who believe. And you might say, God, okay, if you raise Christ from the dead, I know you can help me with my anger. And I don't know how I can get over it without your help, but I pray that you'll help me. And I promise you, God will help you. That's the promise. This is the prayer. You have someone far away from you in your life. What great prayer this is to pray. I pray that they will know Christ. I pray that they will have hope. I pray that they will find the strength in Christ and that their eyes will be open, that God will work in them to do these things. That's the way to pray, isn't it? It's a way to pray for people you really, really love. Now, let me tell you that God's strength was epitomized and displayed in the most magnificent way in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The creation is a cool thing. But raising Christ from the dead, conquering the sins of the world, is the most magnificent expression of the power of God to conquer our greatest foe, sin and death. You have issues in your life that are big. I know that. I do too in my own life. And they are at times overwhelming. I understand that. But God's power has already demonstrated his magnificent effect over the largest obstacle that is out there. And your travail, your suffering, is, though great to you, smaller than the travail of your Lord. And God's power was enough to deliver him from death. It is an encouragement to our hearts that his strength is enough to deliver us as well. I want to encourage you to draw near to the Lord and ask him for power in your life. The power that is the same as the power by which he raised Christ. The power that you need to live your life for his glory. Let's close our service by reading this verse out loud together from also Ephesians, which we'll get to sometime later. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Oh God, I pray that according to the power of God working in us, we will experience hope and a deeper knowledge of Christ and the power in our life to taste your working in us, the surpassing greatness of your power that enables us to live for you in a God-glorifying way. I pray for our church. I pray for all of us as saints who have put faith in Christ and are increasingly expressing love to one another. Oh God, will you give to us a deeper knowledge of Jesus, an anchor in our soul of hope for a future, and power in our life today to live as you intended. And may we experience this by your working as we believe with all of our heart that these things are true. We believe in you, oh God. We trust you today. In the name of Jesus, amen.